Praise God. We're going to look in God's Word this morning. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. And we're just going to read down through the Scripture there, and then we'll touch on some other Scriptures. Matthew chapter 21. Beginning of verse 1, the Bible says, When they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, they came to Bethphage, unto Mount of Olives. Then sent Jesus two disciples, saying to them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them. And straightway he will send them. All this was done that might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and on a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees, and strewed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. This is Palm Sunday, as you know. And the story we just read is the story of Palm Sunday. And we're going to look at some things concerning that in our message today. And I heard a fellow preach one time. He said he's going to cover the entire book of Revelation in one sermon. And I thought that was pretty good, because sometimes you spend 2 years trying to get through the book of Revelation. Well, we're going to do better than that today. We're going to cover the entire Bible in one sermon. So you're thinking, man, that's going to be long. Anyhow, we're going to cover the entire Bible in one sermon today. Obviously, we're not going to read everything that's in the Bible, but we're going to skim through it. And I just want to mention this. I should have mentioned this earlier. After the service today, well, at 3 o'clock, Standard Wesleyan Church are going to come here for a service. They have a baptismal service. They have a lady and her two daughters want to be baptized. And they're going to come and have a baptismal service at 3 o'clock. So if anybody interested in staying for that, you can. They're having a snack after. So if you come to that, bring something to eat, okay, if you're going to stay for that. But anyway, this is instead of their night service over there, so they're having their thing here this afternoon. So if anybody wants to come to that, they're using our baptismal tank, so anyway, use it as you may. Palm Sunday, what's the big deal about Palm Sunday? I bet if you ask anyone, and probably even amongst ourselves right now, what's the big deal about Palm Sunday? People really don't know. They say, well, that's the day when he waved the palm branches, Jesus came into Jerusalem, and all these different things, a nice little story. But what's the purpose of it? What's the big deal? Why is Palm Sunday such a big event, or such a big deal, or was it a big event? And this is what we're going to look at this morning. A lot of people, Palm Sunday means to them nothing more than, well, Easter is here, the spring is here, you know, and it's time to go get a new dress for next Sunday, for women. And, you know, different things. So this is basically what Palm Sunday looks like to some people. But anyway, we're going to look at it today. What is the big deal about Palm Sunday? And I want to show you from Scripture why this was a big deal in God's calendar. Palm Sunday, A.D. 32. That's when it took place. Jesus went into Jerusalem. But anyway, in order to get into that, we have to go right back. I told you we're going to cover the entire book of entire Bible. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. This is what they refer to as the first messianic promise. In other words, it's the first promise or prophecy about a Messiah, Jesus. This is why it's called the first messianic promise in Scripture. Here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, you know the story. God placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. You know the story how they sinned and got away from God and hid in the bushes and different things because they were naked, the Bible says. God came and asked him what happened, and Adam said, well, you know, the woman that you gave me, she gave me the fruit and I ate, and all of a sudden her eyes were open. They knew good from bad and right from wrong and all these different things. Before that, they were totally innocent. And anyway, God pronounced a curse upon the serpent, but in that curse, he also made a promise to Adam and to Eve that there would be a deliverer that would come sometime down through the future. Now this is one of the basic scriptures, the basic verses of all scripture. And listen to what I'm going to say. I'm going to give you a statement now that will mean a whole lot to you if you understand it. From this scripture right here, everything else that takes place in the Bible is all based on this scripture right here. All the prophecies, all the things in the Old Testament, you see God sometimes very strong and judgmental against sin. It's all because of this right here. God was protecting something that was going to come. And this is what we're going to look at. And everything else, as I said, in Scripture is just the working out of this fulfillment of this promise right here. God says to Satan, or to the serpent, he said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Or in other words, there's going to be war between you and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Her seed, God was saying there's going to be a seed that would be the seed of the woman, referred to in Scripture. The seed of the woman, the man child is going to be born of the woman. That seed, he said, well, bruise the head of Satan, and Satan will bruise his heel. Talking about the humanity of Jesus, and Jesus will destroy the works of Satan. Anyway, this is before Adam and Eve knew anything about Jesus. They didn't know about Jesus the way that we know about Jesus. All they knew, God gave them a promise that a Messiah was going to come. Somebody is going to come to deliver them. And this is what we're going to look at. Now, if you want to follow the promise that was given through Scripture, right on down through, first of all, we start with Adam. We just read that God spoke to serpent, through the serpent, and he gave this promise to Adam and Eve that there's going to be a deliverer, and that the deliverer would be the son, or the seed of the woman. And you know the story. Adam and Eve had two sons, Cain and Abel. And Cain killed his brother Abel. You know all these stories. We're not going to go through all these different things. Cain killed his brother Abel, so therefore Abel couldn't be that seed. Abel was gone. Cain couldn't be deceived because he had blood on his hand now. So the Bible says God gave him another son. This fellow's name was Seth. And through Seth, God began to move, and the Bible says if you follow the lineage, you follow Cain's lineage down so far and it stops. But then you follow Seth's lineage down through, and you come on in through Enoch and all these different ones, and finally it comes down to a fellow named Noah. How many is there talking Noah? Now by the time Noah came on the scene, the Bible says the earth was so corrupt and so evil that God decided, I'm going to wipe this bunch out. I'm going to start over again. The Bible says man's heart was evil continuously. And you know the story of Noah built an ark. He and his family stayed in the ark, and the storm came and the different things. The flood, God destroyed everything with the flood except Noah and his family. The Bible says out of all the planet, that was the only family that found favor in God's eyes. They were the only family that was righteous. And therefore, God made a covenant with Noah. And when he came out of the ark, the Bible talks about Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the youngest, and the Bible says he went in and saw his father naked. And he came out and he started to laugh about it, started to talk about it. And there was a judgment passed upon him because of that. And the other two brothers took a sheet in backwards, and they wouldn't even look at their father, and they covered up their father. But the Bible tells us that the lineage jumped then to a fellow named Shem. This was Noah's son. So it came through Shem, and then right on down through from Shem, it came right on down, and it comes to a fellow named Abraham. How many of you talk of Abraham? Abram, maybe he's called it at the beginning. Now I'm going to take a lot of time in the book of Genesis, and then we'll skim through the other ones, okay? So don't get nervous. Man, you haven't got through Genesis yet. And I'm only up to chapter 18 yet in Genesis. So, but anyway, here we see Abram come on the scene. And Abram, as you know, was in Ur of the Chaldees, which is in southern Iraq today. That's where Babylon was at and different things. And so Abraham was there, and the Bible says God called him from Ur of the Chaldees, called him into a land that he would bless him, and God said, I'll bless them that bless you, and I'll curse them that curse you. And the Bible says that Abraham had two sons. He had others later, but the first two sons. The first son, God said to Abraham one time, he said, I'm going to give you a son. And he said, that son, he said, is going to be the promised seed. The seed is going to come down through that son. And Abraham, as you know, was getting older, and his wife said to him, she said, well, why don't you take the servant girl, because his wife was barren. She said, why don't you take the servant girl, which was customary in that day. It was a little strange to us in our way of looking at things. And Abraham thought that was a good idea. So Abraham went in with the young girl, and she became pregnant, and she had a child called Ishmael. Now, if you know anything about history, Ishmael should never have been. The world is still paying for that today. You see, all the Arab nations, the Muslim nations, everything else, they are the offspring of Ishmael. And God told Abraham, he said, because you did that, he said, I'll bless him. He said, I'll make him multiply all over the earth. He said, but for your sake, for Abraham's sake. He said, but he's going to be a wild man fighting with his brothers all the time. What do you think of the Muslim nations? This was going on. But God said to Abraham, he said, that's not the one that I wanted. God said, I told you, he said, I will give you a child. And he said, I'll bless him. And you know the story in Genesis chapter 18, three angels came to visit them, and one of them said, he said to Sarah, he said to Abraham first, he said, next year this time your wife is going to have a son. Now she is 90 years old. And he said, your wife is going to have a son next year this time. And Sarah was inside the tent, and she started to laugh. And the word Isaac, which was the child that was born, is called laughter. That's what the word means, because Sarah laughed at it. She said, me have a baby, 90 years old. Yeah, right, you know. And so anyway, she did have the baby the year after she had the baby. And God made a covenant with Abraham, and this is what he said. Look at the last part of this verse here. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. Not Ishmael, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So we see the baton, if you want to use that, or the torch of this promise, passed on now to another generation, down to Isaac. And you know, Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. Isaac was married to Rebekah, and she was pregnant, the Bible says, and inside of her womb, these fellows couldn't get along. And the Bible says they start to fight inside of her womb. And I don't know, I mean, I've been in bed when Steph and them were all in Pat's womb, and they were kicking me pretty good sometimes, you know. And but the thing is, these two babies were fighting in the womb. So the Bible says they went to God, and they said, God, what's going on? And God said, two nations are in your womb, and they're fighting against each other already. And the Bible says that they were trying to be the first one out in different things. And Esau came out first, so he is the firstborn. But the Bible says Jacob held onto his heel coming out of the womb. You imagine, held onto the heel coming out of the womb. And that's what the word Jacob means, the heel catcher, or the scoundrel, the thief, the trickster, you know. And that's where the name Jacob came in. So here we have Isaac had these two sons. And you know the story how Jacob... Esau was the proper one in the lineage. He was the firstborn. He should have been the lineage. But Esau thought nothing about this promise that God made to Adam and Eve back there in the Garden of Eden, and all the other people protected that promise down through. Esau thought it was just a bunch of foolishness, this religious stuff. I got nothing, no time for that. And the Bible says that one day Esau was out, and he was a man, the Bible says, that was a hunter and different things, and his father loved him, but his mother loved Jacob. And Esau was out one day, and he was hunting, and the Bible says he caught nothing, but he was hungry. And he came in, and he was starving, and he said to his brother made some pottage, the Bible says, some soup of some kind, of beans. And his brother came in, and his brother was hungry, and he said, give me something to eat. And Jacob, being the trickster that he is, he said, I tell you what. He said, if you sell me the birthright to the promise, he said, I'll give you something to eat. And Esau said, I don't care about that foolishness. He said, man, he said, I'm starving. He said, give me something to eat. He said, you promise you sell the birthright? Let's look at what he says. And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he swore to him and sold him the birthright. He sold the birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. And he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Look at the bottom part of it. Thus Esau despised his birthright. He didn't think there was anything important about it. So Esau gave up his birthright. So this promise of the Messiah, God started with Adam, and here's the Messiah down here. God started with Adam and coming down through with this promise. It should have went to Esau. Esau, I said, I don't want nothing to do with that. So he gave it to his brother Jacob. This is where Jacob came in. Now you've all heard talk of Jacob. So here we go again. We're down to Jacob now. Now Jacob was a very cunning man, very... tricking everybody and conniving and all these different things. And he connived against his father and pretended that he was Esau so that he had the birthright. And now he also got the pronunciation of the blessing. And that was a big thing back there, because they were passing on this promise down to the next generation. And Jacob went in, and you know the story how his mother killed some, he went out and killed an animal, and his mother made it taste like venison and everything else that Esau would have made. And he went into his father, and he covered his arms with fur and different things around his neck, and his father smelled him and different things. And he said, you smell like my son Esau, because he wanted to bless Esau. He said, you smell like my son Esau. He said, but you sound like Jacob. Jacob said, oh, no. He said, I'm your eldest son. He said, I'm Esau. Now, Isaac, the Bible says his eyes were dim. He couldn't see very well. There's a lesson for us there. Don't go by what you can see sometimes. Don't go just by the natural senses. But anyway, Jacob tricked his father, and his father pronounced a blessing upon Jacob that's supposed to go on Esau, because he thought it was Esau he was blessing. And the news got back to Esau that Jacob stole your birthright. He stole your blessing as well. And Jacob said, Esau said, I'm going to kill him. And his mother heard about it, and she said, you better go and stay with my brother. So she sent Jacob away. Now Jacob, as he went there, you know the story of Leah and Rachel. Jacob loved Rachel, the Bible says. She was a beautiful girl. He loved her. He said, the Bible says or implies that Leah wasn't all that, you know, pretty or anything else. But Rachel, he absolutely loved Rachel. And he said to Jacob, said to Laban, the father, he said, I want Rachel for a wife. He said, I worked, he said, for 7 years to pay her off. So he worked for 7 years, got married, woke up next morning, he had the wrong woman. You think soap operas are good? You should read the Bible. He woke up next morning, had the wrong woman. Now how he never figured it out earlier tonight, I don't know. But anyway, woke up next morning, had the wrong woman. He went back to Laban, he said, you tricked me. See, what goes around comes around. He tricked everyone else, and now it's coming back to him again. He said, you tricked me. And Laban said, well, he says, not right. He said that the youngest would marry before the eldest. So he said, you work for me another 7 years, you can have her. So he had to work another 7 years in order to get the one that he loved. But in the meantime, he started having children through these two wives, two sisters. As I said, times were different back then. These things don't work today. But he started having children, and altogether Jacob, well, he had four wives total, but altogether he had 12 children. Now Jacob, his name was changed to Israel. This is why we have the nation of Israel today. This is where the name came from this fellow right here, Jacob. He had 12 sons, and before Jacob was going to die, just before he died, he thought it was time to pass on the blessing to the next generation. And he called all of his 12 sons in. And basically what he did, he lined them up. Now these were men now and had their own family. Some of them were 50, 60, 70 years old. And Jacob started to pronounce a blessing upon all these sons. Reuben was the eldest. And then I mean, you had Reuben, you had Issachar, Naphtali, Dan, Asher, Radon down through, and different ones. And as he started laying his hands upon them, he said, this is going to happen in your generations, your descendants. This is what's going to happen. This is going to happen. He started to pronounce the blessing. But here's the funny part. When he came to Judah, I believe all of a sudden the Holy Spirit took over, because he started to prophesy something different, totally off the wall. You ever say something sometimes that you don't know why you say it? You know, Jacob must have felt that very same way with this here, because all of a sudden Jacob started to pronounce upon Reuben. He said, this is going to happen to you and all these different things and different ones. And then he came down to a fellow named Judah. And when he started to prophesy over him, this is what he said. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. Now the scepter is a baton, is a staff, is a rod that kings use, is a symbol of authority. You see them sometimes even in Ottawa. You walk in, you know, to the House of Commons, you know, when they start their sessions, they have this thing, you know, held over the shoulder with a, that's a scepter, just showing it as a symbol of authority. He said, the scepter, or the king, shall not depart from Judah. Now, if you're looking for this promise that God made to Adam and Eve back there, you start following this promise down through, following all these different ones that the promise has passed to. It's almost like a relay race, and you find out where it's going. And now you start to look, first of all, in Adam. Then you start looking in Seth. You start looking in Noah, right on down through. Now you come down, and Jacob had the promise, and he's going to give it to someone else. You got to look at all of his sons. Now, who's he going to give it to? And he passes it on to Judah. He said, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes. Now Shiloh is the name of a place in the Old Testament. He wasn't talking about Shiloh, he's talking about a person. Until Shiloh comes. Now Shiloh is the same word where we get the word, Hebrew word, Shalom. Anybody know what that means? Peace. Who's the Prince of Peace? Jesus. He says, Judah, he said, the scepter won't depart from your lineage, he said, until Shiloh comes, until the Prince of Peace comes. And then he says, unto him, unto Shiloh, shall the gathering of the people be. In other words, the people are going to gather together in Shiloh, in Jesus. Now, they didn't know who Jesus was, so you don't see the word Jesus in the Old Testament. But to them, it was the Messiah, the Shiloh, the Prince of Peace. Then he goes on to say, now, you got to understand, Jacob was pronouncing his blessing upon the boys. And as he started to talk to Judah, he just went off in a spin somewhere else. He said, the scepter will not depart from you until Shiloh comes and the people are going to be gathered together. And then he brings in something else totally different. And he said, binding his foal onto the vine. Now Israel is referred to as the vine, the fig tree. He said, there's going to be some kind of a connection in Israel there with a foal, with some kind of a donkey. And his ass's colt to the choice vine. Now the choice vine is Jesus. Shiloh. So Jacob, as Jacob was pronouncing this blessing, he started to say all these different things. He started talking about, donkeys and all these different things. And then he goes on, he says, and he washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. So if you get the picture, it's almost like flashes going before Jacob as he was pronouncing his blessing upon this son. And he says, Shiloh is going to come. And he said, the people are going to be gathered together. There's going to be a donkey there somewhere. There's going to be his garments are going to be in blood and all these different things. And Jacob didn't have a clue what he's talking about. The Bible talks about a lot of times the prophets would prophesy, and then they'd go back after and try to figure out what did that mean. What was I trying to say? And I believe Jacob was doing the very same thing. So here's just basically Jacob's prophecy over Judah. He said, his will be the royal line. Jacob or Judah's line is going to be the royal line. It's where the kings are going to come from. Then he says, his will be the messianic line. It's where the Shiloh is going to come from. The Messiah is going to come through Judah. Then he goes on, he says, and the people are going to gather together in Judah, in Shiloh. There's a donkey in the story. Can you imagine Judah there listening to all this and say, what in the world's dad getting on with? He's getting too old for this stuff. He's just talking about donkeys now and different things. What does a donkey got to do? He said, his garments will be washed with blood. So we see it came from Adam, then to Seth, then to Noah, then to Abraham, then to Isaac, then to Jacob. And then all of a sudden, it comes down to, when this works, Judah. It comes down to Judah. So now, if you're looking for that promise, now you start looking through Judah. Somewhere in Judah's lineage, there's going to be somebody who's going to raise up that God's going to use. There's going to be the Messiah. So you got to start following that promise now down through Judah's trail. Now, if you saw a schematic of all the births and different things, start with Adam and Eve and Abel and Cain and Seth and all these, you follow Seth's line down through until you come to a fellow named Noah, then you go through Noah's sons and you find Shem, and you go down through Shem's line until you get down to Abram, and then down to Isaac and Jacob and all these different things. Down through, you follow this down through. You ever do a family tree sometimes? Trying to follow the course? Well, this is how this was going, down through the family tree. And now it's down to Judah. So let's look at it again. Now the Bible says, David, if you read the story, we've been talking about David here a little while ago in our sermons. David was of the tribe of Judah. He was born in Bethlehem, Judah. Bethlehem of Judah. Now, here's David. He came on the scene, and the Bible says God raised him up, and you know the story how Samuel anointed him and all these different things. David was in the lineage of Judah. And the promise was made to David. David was, one day the Bible says, looking out through his window, and this is after he had conquered Jerusalem and built a big palace for himself and different things. And he was up one day, the Bible says, looking out through the window, and he looked down across and he saw that God's dwelling place was a tent. And David started to think, he started to feel bad for God. He said, man, he said, here I am living in a beautiful big palace made of cedar. The Bible says the cedars of Lebanon, the king brought the cedars in and built the palace and sent the workers and everything down there. They wanted to just bless David. And they went in and built this big palace for David. And David started to feel bad for God. He said, God, you're only out there in a tent. And he decided, he called the prophet Nathan in. He said, listen, he said, I feel, he said, we should build a temple for God. And Nathan said, "Will you go ahead and do whatever you want to do?" He said, "Because God is going to be with you." But Nathan went home that night and began to pray. The Bible says, and God spoke to him. He said, "Listen, you go back and tell David." He said, "He's not going to build that temple." He said, "You tell David he's got too much blood on his hands." Remember Cain and Abel? Cain slew his brother Abel. There's blood on his hands. He couldn't take that seed. He said, "You tell David," he said, "he's got too much blood on his hands." He said, "But he said, you tell him," he said, "I'm going to raise up his son after him." He said, "He'll build a temple," which is Solomon. But then there's a law of double reference in prophecy. A lot of times a prophecy is made, it applies to something that's happening right then, but it also applies to something that's going to happen way down in the future. And he said, "I'm going to raise up your seed." And this is what he says right here. "And when your days are fulfilled, you will sleep with your fathers." He's talking to David now. So he said, "David, you're going to die. You're not going to build that temple. You're going to die." He said, "I will set up thy seed after thee." Now notice here, he said, "thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels," or in other words, from your own loins. And he said, "I will establish his kingdom." Now in one sense, it referred to Solomon. But there's a farther picture than that, referred to the Messiah, David's seed. And the Bible tells us over in Galatians, when it talks about Abraham's seed, he said, God made a promise to Abraham and his seed. He said, he didn't say seeds, plural. This is what Paul says. He said, Abraham, he said, the promise was made to Abraham and his seed, singular. And he said, the seed that God was talking about was Christ. Abraham thought it was Isaac and Jacob and all these, but he said, the ultimate seed was Christ. Same thing right here. The ultimate seed that he's talking about is Christ. And we look at a scripture in the New Testament after we prove that. So anyway, now we're seeing it came from Adam right on down through to Judah. And now we see it has passed on to David. So now we've got to start looking at a different lineage. You know, same lineage, but we've got to look at a different fellow. Now all the others we can put by one side. And let's look at David's lineage now and see what's going to happen. And this is where we're at. Now, after David died and went off the scene, Solomon came in. Solomon built up the kingdom. It became one of the richest kingdoms in the world. And Solomon, as you know, was very wise and all these different things. But after Solomon's death, the kingdom split in two parts. And after that, it was bad kings, good kings, right on down through. And God started raising up prophets to keep them on course. And this is why you see all these prophets here in the last part of the Old Testament. These prophets are there to bring the people back on track and keep them on course for the promise that God made back there in the Genesis. Because everything else in the Bible is based on that one promise. And this is why sometimes you see God so it seems like harsh in the Old Testament. When sin came on the scene, God would tell them to go and stone the people, wipe them out, get rid of the nation and everything else. Because these nations were trying to stop that seed from coming into the earth. There'd be no hope for us if that seed never got here. That was God's only way to redeem the world, to bring it back to himself. And that seed had to be protected. This is why you see such things going down through the Old Testament. But here Daniel had a prophet, or had a vision. And notice what he says. Daniel was crying one day, the Bible says. He was praying to God, because now Daniel was in captivity. You got to understand, when Daniel wrote his book and different ones, Nehemiah and all these different ones, they were in captivity. They were captured by Babylon. And they were there, and Nehemiah cried out to God, and he said, God, what's happening? And God said, listen, there's going to be 70 years. And David started to get into this, and started to get into this, and he said, God, what's going on? He said, where's all these promises that you made to us? You're going to raise us up, and we're going to be the greatest kingdom on earth, and all these different things. The Messiah is going to come from us, and here we are, we're in bondage. You ever go through that sometimes? God made promises to you, but it seems like they're never working out. This is what Israel is going through. And God would raise up these prophets from time to time just to get them back on track again. And Daniel, the Bible says, was crying out to God and confessing sin, his sins of the people and different things. And when he did that, Gabriel stepped out of eternity, stepped into time, and started to speak to Daniel and brought a vision to him. And this is what Gabriel said to Daniel. He said, Daniel, he said, there are 70 weeks that are determined. God has determined there's going to be 70 weeks upon your people. Now notice this, upon your people and upon the holy city, which is Jerusalem. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the Most High. He said to Daniel, listen, the promise that was made back there in Genesis is getting closer. And he said, there's 70 weeks left. Now, when you look at that 70 weeks, that's only a little over a year. Right? He's not talking about 70 weeks that we would look at in our time. You got to understand. Actually, he never even said 70 weeks. He said there's 70 sevens left. Now, 70 sevens, anybody know, anybody quick at math? How many is that? 490. Right? There's 490 years left. He said, until all this is fulfilled. Now, we're going to just touch on a few things. He said, know therefore and understand. In other words, he said, this is what you got to look for. That from the going forth of the commandment to restore Jerusalem. Now listen to this, and you got to think through this and follow me. He said, from the time that the command goes forth to rebuild Jerusalem. He said, that's where it starts. Count the 490 years from that point. From the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the prince shall be 62 weeks. How many know, how many in our numbers, what's that? 62. 62 is 20, 62 is 60 and 2. So 62 weeks or 62 groups of 7 years. You understand that? We'll touch on it in a minute and show you a little chart I did up there. And then he said, the street will be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. And then he says, after 62 weeks shall the Messiah be cut off. The word cut off there is a term of violence. It's not just that he just gave up, but he was killed, executed. Jesus was crucified. After 62 weeks shall the Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Jesus never died for himself, he died for us. And the people of the prince that shall come, now this is the Antichrist he's referring to right here, the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city. Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans in AD 70. Oh, I didn't mean to do that, but anyway. And then he says, and he shall confirm the covenant, that's the Antichrist, he will confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice of the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined will be poured upon the desolate. Now that's a lot of words there, and I'll just try to explain it as we're going. This 70 weeks of Daniel are broken up in three different categories. We're going to look at three different parts here now. Division 1, 2, and 3. I don't know why it's coming up there on the side. Is it doing up there? Yeah, same. The first division is 7 weeks, or 49 years. Seven sevens are 49. Everybody follow me so far? The second division is 62, works out to be 434 years. The last division is 1 week, which works out to be 7 years. Now, there we go. This year works out to be 483 years. We talk about 490, remember? 483 from 490 is what? 7 years left. These 483 years from our perspective is in the past now. In Daniel's perspective, it's still in the future, but from where we're standing in our time, that's in the past. This other seven-year period is in the future. Anybody know what that seven-year period is? Good. Okay. Let's look at the first two categories, the 7 weeks and the 62 weeks. 69 weeks altogether. 69 years, whichever way you want to look at it. Or 434 years would be. 483 years. I get it right after a while. The first division and the second division. First of all, he said, it starts man to rebuild the walls and the streets of Jerusalem. They tell us this happened on March 14th, 445 B.C., give you a little scripture for that. Nehemiah was in captivity. He was the king's cupbearer. In other words, he would take the food into the king and all these different things, and he would even be the sampler, just make sure there was no poison in the food. He would be the one that sampled it. And if he lived, the king would eat the food, was safe. This was how he did it back in those days. They had somebody that was the king's cupbearer. But the king loved Nehemiah. And one day Nehemiah came into the king's presence, and you weren't allowed to go into a king's presence in any culture back then, sad. Kings wouldn't put up with it. Even today, we don't like to be around sad people. But the kings, they could do something better. They'd chop your head off. You know. And Nehemiah went into the king's presence, and the Bible said his countenance was sad. And the king looked at him and said, "What's wrong, Nehemiah?" And Nehemiah said, "Well," he said, I just got some news," he said, "from Jerusalem." He said, "The city," he said, "where my fathers are buried, and you know, our ancestors and everything else, our He said, it's all back there. I've heard, that the city is burned. He said, it's in ruins. And he said, why shouldn't I be sad? And this is where we say, and the king said to him, he said, well, what can I do for you? He said, is there anything I can do? And this is where this verse comes in. And he said, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me, to the governor of the province, beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah. Remember Judah again? He said, let me go back, he said, to the land of Judah. And he said, I also need a letter, verse 8 there, I also need a letter, he said, to Asaph, Department of Forestry. This is what we would say today. He said, the keeper of the king's forest. He said, that he might let me have timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy. And now notice this last part. And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of God was upon me. That's when the king gave the command to go back and start rebuilding Jerusalem. Nehemiah asked for it, and they tell us, historians, I don't know how they figured it out, but they tell us it was on March the 14th in our calendar, March 14th, 445 B.C. You look it up, and read that dozens of times over the years. March 14th, 445 B.C. Okay, so this is where it started. He said, when that happens, he said, have you got a stopwatch? We go for a walk sometimes daytime. Now we got a stopwatch. Belong to Bruce, but sit on zeros. He said, this is a good place to sit your stopwatch right there. You start. You sit your watch. When that command goes forth, he said, then start counting 490 years. Follow me so far? Okay, but that 490 years is broken up in two parts, 47 years or 49 years first, and then the 434 years later. Now, so he says, the streets and the walls will be rebuilt. Remember, Nehemiah asked to go back and build the streets and the walls of Jerusalem. And this time period ends in Malachi, which is the last book of the Old Testament. That's where it ends. Now, this was 7 weeks or 49 years. Okay, so then we have the second division, which is 62 weeks. And this one takes us from the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, up to the first book of the New Testament. So you got this intermediate part between the two Testaments. You understand that? There's a 400-year period. They call it the 400 silent years between the two Testaments. This is this period right here. From Malachi, which is the last book of the Old Testament, to Matthew, the first book of the New Testament. 400 years between the Old and New Testament. Now, if you came from a Catholic background, you've heard talk of the Apocrypha. Anybody ever talk of the Apocrypha books? The Apocrypha? Yeah. Okay. These were books that were written in this 400-year period. Now, in the Catholic Bible, you still see them in there. As a matter of fact, if you have the Old King James from back in 1611, when they translated the Old King James first back in 16, they had it in there as well as extra books. And they range anywhere from about 11 books up to 16. There were 16 altogether, but the Catholic Church allows 11 into their Bible, I think it is. As Protestants, we look at it as historical books, but not necessarily as theological books. Okay, they gave history, there were history books about this time period. And you read about the Maccabees and all these different things. There's wars, there was Simon Maccabees, there was Judas Maccabees, all these different ones. They would be fighting against Rome, trying to get freedom for Israel. And this took place in this 400-year period. And the Bible says it would end when Shiloh comes. Remember that? It would end when Shiloh comes. And this prophecy, this 62-week period, ended when Jesus came into Jerusalem, when Shiloh shows up. 62 weeks, 434 years. Now, there's four Gospels, and I'm just going to go through this quickly. I'll do them backwards. John refers to Jesus as the Son of God. The Bible starts out the very first verse in John. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He talks about the deity of Jesus. You read through the book of John, it's all talking about Jesus, how he's God, and different things. Then if you look at Luke's Gospel, Luke refers to Jesus as the Son of Man. Luke was a doctor, as you know. He refers to the humanity of Jesus. Mark refers to Jesus as a servant, as somebody who's always working. If you look at the book of Mark, everywhere you go, Jesus is in high speed all the time. It seems like he's healing, he's going around doing different things, performing miracles, feeding, all these different things. Jesus is always involved with something. He's a servant. He's always working. But in the book of Matthew, Jesus is the king. And I'm just going to give you a quick rundown on the book of Matthew, just quickly. If you look at the first part of Matthew, part 1, verse 1, chapter 1 and chapter 11, you find out that he's talking about the appearance of Jesus. This is where we have the Christmas story. We have Jesus coming in, and you know, the angels are heralding his birth and all these different things going on. And Jesus comes on the scene and announced as the King of Israel. Matter of fact, the very first verse in Matthew is the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Remember in that lineage we talked about earlier? Now he came to enter Abraham, to enter David. So here we have the appearance of the king. Jesus comes in and is known to the world. Then we have the opposition. If you get into chapter 11 and chapter run up to chapter 27, you find out there's all kinds of opposition against Jesus. Everywhere Jesus went, I mean, they criticized him because his disciples were eating without washing their hands. They criticized him for healing somebody on the Sabbath day. They criticized him for all kinds of things. And the opposition started to grow against Jesus. And the Bible says it came to the place that they sought ways that they might take him and kill him. This is where it came. And then at the end of it, you see Jesus being resurrected. We'll get into that some other time, next week. Luke's gospel puts it this way. Now, I want to tie it back to Adam. Luke says, Jesus began his ministry when he is about 30 years of age, being the son, as it was supposed, of Joseph, who was the son of Eli. And it goes on down through. Or Heli, H-E-L-I, however you pronounce that. And then it goes on down. If you read the other verses from chapter 20, verse 24 down to verse 37, he says, who was the son of? This person who was a son of that one, who's a son of that one, who's a son of that one. It keeps going on back through the lineage, through the family tree, you're on back through. And then you get down to verse 38. He said, who was a son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, who was a son of God. Remember that? Jesus was tied right back to that very first messianic promise. The seed of the woman. There would be enmity between the serpent and the woman, between her seed and his seed. And Jesus is tied right back there. Now, Matthew does it a different way. That was through Mary's lineage, if you want to follow that. But here's Matthew, puts it this way. He says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. In other words, Jesus was the one that was in lineage to all these promises that was made. This was Shiloh that Jacob prophesied over Judah. This was the Shiloh that was to come. This was the seed that was to come. Abraham, the Bible says Abraham's seed was Christ. Now, just a few more thoughts. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter stood up to preach, Peter was preaching. He said, men and brethren, let me freely speak to you about the patriarch David. He said, let me tell you something about David. He said that he's both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. He said, you can go and visit the tomb of David. So he said, when God made a promise to David that he would sit on a throne forever, he wasn't talking to David. You understand? You can't reign forever if you die. And he said, David died. So he said, the promise had to be made to someone else. So this is the point. He said, therefore, being a prophet, David prophesying, and knowing that God had sworn by an oath to him that off the fruit of his loins, according to his flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Now, this is where it gets interesting with Palm Sunday. I should have done that first. He'd raise up Christ. So here we have again with Adam, Seth, Noah, Abraham, and on down through the seed is being passed, down now to Jesus. This is what takes place on Palm Sunday. Now I'm going to try to explain this a bit to you. Sir Robert Anderson, he was a worker with Scotland Yard, whatever they are over in Scotland there, and he became a Christian and became a theologian. And he worked it out, and there's a number of people who have done it since then, and he's worked it out. Remember I told you about March 14th, 445 B.C., when the command was given to go forth and rebuild Jerusalem. From that time on, remember we had the 7 weeks, which is 49 years? That worked out to be 17,640 days. A Jewish year got 360 days. When they count stuff, is on a 360-day, they have 12 months of 360 days. 7 weeks works out these days here. 62 weeks works out these days right here. Altogether, 69 weeks works out to 483 years. Remember, there's still a 7-year period left to come. Remember that, to bring it up 490? Works out to 173,880 days. That's 483 years times 360 days per year. Got y'all lost now for sure. Clear as mud. Let me put it down here. March 14th, 445 BC to April 6th, AD 32. This is in one of the historical places in England. I forget what it's called right now. But there's a record that in Jerusalem, AD 6, or AD 32, April 6th, AD 32, there was a man came into Jerusalem, and that week he was crucified. It works out anyway, this time period right here, 173,880 days, exactly the same days. This man worked out. Anyway, the command was given by how do you pronounce that? Artaxerxes the first to rebuild the wall. Palm Sunday, the 10th of Nisan, Jesus walked into Jerusalem, or came into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. You know the story. The Jewish calendar, let me put it this way. On the 10th of Nisan, if you go back to the book of Exodus, where God gave Moses the commands there to set up the sacrifices and everything else, when they would have the Passover, now remember Jesus is our Passover, the Bible says. When they would have the Passover, on the 10th day of Nisan, Nisan works out to be part of April or March and April in our calendar. On the 10th day of Nisan, God spoke to Moses. He said, Moses, he said, I want Nisan to be the beginning of the year for you, the religious year. He said, this from now on, he said, you count Nisan as your first month, and you count from there. He said, on the first day of Nisan, or on the 10th day of Nisan, rather, he said, you choose a lamb for the Passover. Then he said, for 4 days, you observe the lamb, make sure there's no blemish on it. Remember the lamb, it'll be perfect without spot or blemish. Make sure there's no blemish on the lamb. For 4 days, you look at that lamb. You keep your eye on that lamb. And then he says, on the 14th day, he said, you kill the lamb. So this is what they would do every year. They would have the Passover. They would choose a lamb on the 10th of Nisan, and on the 14th, they would sacrifice it. Interesting, because Palm Sunday, we just read about it in Matthew chapter 21 there. On the 10th day of Nisan, Jesus entered Jerusalem. This is when you choose a lamb for the sacrifice. Jesus was observed for 4 days, and then on the 14th, on the Passover, Jesus was crucified. Now, let me put it this way. If you go back and you read the story, John tells us that Jesus came, first of all, 6 days before the Passover. Went, stayed in the home of Mary and Martha. I think it's in John chapter 12. Stayed in the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Next day he came into Jerusalem, which would be the 10th of Nisan. Came into Jerusalem. Now, the Bible says, we just read it there in Matthew, the whole world was gone crazy. Everybody was all shouting. They were dancing in the streets. They were carrying palm branches and all these different things, laying their garments down, and people were shouting and everything else. And everybody says, who is this? Anyway, what's going on? And they said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. The Bible tells us over in John that Caiaphas, the high priest, the priest started to say amongst himself, he said, man, this has gone crazy. The whole world has gone after him. And Caiaphas said, he said, listen, he said, you fellows don't understand what's going on. He said, you know nothing at all. He said, don't you know, he said, that it's expedient for us that one man would die for the whole nation? Remember that? He said, one man should die for the whole nation. And the Bible says he didn't speak this from himself, but being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for Israel. And not for that nation alone, the Bible says, but for all the world. That's when he selected the lamb. When Jesus came into Jerusalem, and the high priest said he should die for our nation. That's when he selected the lamb. Nisan the 10th. That week they took Jesus and crucified him. Nisan the 14th. What's so important about Palm Sunday? What's the big deal? That's what we call our thing. Jesus was presented to Israel as their king on Palm Sunday. They chose the lamb on Palm Sunday, and they fulfilled the prophecy that God made through Daniel, through Jacob when he pronounced it on Judah, and all these different things. All these prophecies were fulfilled. And this is, again, these divisions again. This third division, there's still 1 week that's left out of this 490 years, remember? There's still 1 week left, and that's still in the future. It starts with the rapture of the church. Then there's a tribulation period. The Bible says Jesus said there's going to be a tribulation. You think the world's bad now? He said the tribulation period is going to be so bad. He said there never was a time like it before and never will ever be again. That's going to happen. But the Bible says in that tribulation period, he said, the iniquity of Israel will be completed. All the rebellion, all the fighting, all the everything that Israel has done against God is going to be taken care of in that tribulation period. That's when it's all going to come to a head and be dealt with. The abomination of desolation will be set up in the temple. If you don't understand what that is, go back to Daniel. Daniel said that the Antichrist is going to come in and set up his image in the temple and ask the Jewish people to worship him. And that's when the Bible says their eyes are going to be opened and they realize that he's an imposter. That's the abomination of desolation. And then they said, until the anointing of the Most Holy. That's what Daniel said. That's when these 490-year period would end, when the anointing of the Most Holy, when Jesus comes back. Now, here we go again with these years. You can see the different things there. All these different things are going to take place. Just a couple more scriptures I want to read. John had a vision of Jesus in heaven. Remember the Bible says the whole world has gone after him? Notice that he came. What did John the Baptist say? He said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of who? The world. The world. Notice it here. Revelation chapter 7. John, now you got to understand, John, some people say, well, is the church going to be here in the tribulation period? I don't believe we are. If you read John, read Revelation chapter 1, 2, and 3, is all about the church, right to the church of Sardis, right to the church of Laodicea and Philadelphia and all these different things. Seven churches. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, John said, the door opened in heaven. He said, I heard a voice say, come up hither. And after John heard that voice, and John went to heaven, you never hear talking to church on the earth anymore again. Nowhere else in the book of Revelation is church mentioned. Then in Revelation chapter 19, John said, I saw another door open in heaven, or I saw a door open, and he said, a white horse came out. And then he came back. That's at the end of the tribulation period. So you understand, from chapter 4 up to chapter 19, you got the tribulation period. He saw the door open for him to go up, and then the door opened when he came back. Anyway, in verse 7, John said, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude. Now John was in heaven and looking. And he said, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. They stood before the throne. Remember, the whole world has gone after him. And before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sits upon the throne and unto his Lamb. And all the angels stood about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell down before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Now John saw the king in heaven. Let's look at when the king comes back, and this is the last passage we're going to look at. This is where the king comes back to the earth. You got to understand, they were in heaven. I should have mentioned this earlier. Palm branches, you see the children with the palm branches there. Palm branches, if you go back into history, it signifies two things. It signifies victory and peace. Victory and peace. You find it even in the Maccabean Wars, we talked about a little earlier. There's victory and peace. They would wave the palm branches. When Jesus came in, they said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they put down the palm branches. Here's our victory. He's our peace. He's the Prince of Peace. They recognized who Jesus was at that time. The high priest recognized who Jesus was. But they would not go for it because they couldn't understand how all this fit together, the prophecies. Because they were looking for him to set up his kingdom. But he came first, as you know, he came as a lamb. He's going to come back as a lion. But anyway, John's vision of Jesus coming back to the earth. And the Bible says, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. Now, you got to understand something. When you come on a donkey, it brings peace. You know that from scripture and history. And when a person rides on a donkey, he comes in peace. When he rides on a horse, he comes for war. When Jesus came into Jerusalem, that they remember Jesus stopped the Bible, says he whipped over Jerusalem. He said, oh, he said, if you only understood what's happening right now. If you only understood what this day meant. He said, how often I would have gathered you together. He said, but you didn't understand. So anyway, he came as a donkey. Or came in on a donkey. I get this right after a while. Came in on a donkey. When he comes back, he's coming back on a horse. John said, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Now notice this. And he was clothed in a vesture vesture dipped in blood. Now, what did Jacob pronounce upon Judah? Jacob saw all these things flashing before him. There's a donkey, there's a vine, there's all these different things. There's a vesture dipped in blood and all these different things. Jacob saw that back in the book of Genesis. And here we see it now in the book of Revelation coming to fulfillment. What was important about Palm Sunday? That was the day when the king showed up. Palm Sunday is not just something, like I said earlier, just for you to go out and get a new dress. God had a meaning and a purpose behind Palm Sunday. He said he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. That's us. You got to understand, that's us coming back with him. Followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he had a vesture, and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So what's so important? What's the big deal about Palm Sunday? Why is it such a big deal on God's calendar? It was a day when the king was presented to Israel. The Messiah was presented for all the world. It's a day that Jesus came, and God at this day, God was looking forward to this day right from the time when Adam and Eve sinned back in the Garden of Eden, when he made that promise. He said, I'm going to send the Messiah. And Daniel told us, he said, these days won't end. He said, until Messiah comes, until Shiloh comes. And Jesus came, and we already talked about the time period and everything else. This Palm Sunday, Jesus wants to be your personal king and your Shiloh, the Prince of Peace.